We continue the Shiur in Gemara, Avos Tedassin. Again, the Gemara, this Masechta Ketana, quotes from Pirkei Avos, based on Pirkei Avos, and brings statements from other Gemaras. Pirkei Avos, we learn that there were Shadim created. Shadim are spirits that are known as half man, half angel. These spirits were created at Shabbos, the last thing, just before Shabbos began. Just spirits without physical bodies, without complete physical bodies. Now again, this of course, we must state very emphatically, as Abinazal says, strongest of languages, Nosanzal, strongest terms, that this is one of the yesodos of our Emunah. We believe implicitly, b'Emunah Shleima, that Shadim exist. Shadim existed, always existed, they still exist, they are everywhere. They're limited, they're restricted to certain areas especially, but they absolutely exist, even though nowadays they are not seen. You have no encounters with Shadim. However, it is possible that a person sees them without knowing that they are Shadim. In any event, whether he sees them or not, they certainly do exist. This, despite the fact that there are some, Mechabrim, Gedolim of the past, who deny their existence, and whose statement, of course, is incomprehensible. We cannot understand under any conditions why such a statement should be made. When the Gemara is filled with stories of Shadim, the Gemara doesn't waste words or statements or pages, dafim, whole dafim about Shadim, if there was a question of doubt, chas v'shalom. The Gemara is not there to jest. It's very serious. The Gemara speaks about it continually. Zayde Kodesh, of course, how much more so we find Zayde Kodesh, statements about Shadim, the Arizal, the Baal Shem Tov, actual stories about Shadim. So certainly, again, we state very emphatically, B'Emunah Shleima, that Shadim have always existed and exist. Now, the Gemara describes Shadim. As close as possible, what are Shadim like? The Gemara says in three ways they resemble humans, and in three ways they resemble angels. Halach. Three ways humans, the fact that Shadim eat and drink. They partake of food. They do it because they enjoy it and because they must have it. Shadim must have physical nourishment, just as humans do. Angels, of course, have no food or drink. There is no such thing as food or drink in heaven. And that way they resemble humans. Second case is that just as humans are born, they live and they die, so too Shadim are born, they reproduce, they live, and they die. There is such thing as normal death by Shadim. They have a limited lifespan, and they die. Whereas angels have no such thing as death. Malachim do not die. Malachim are created, they are not born, they do not reproduce. They are created, and they live. There's no death with Malachim. So in this case, again, Shadim are like humans, in that they live and die. Their lifespan, of course, is a little different than humans. And this is as far as we know from the Gemara. The Zayde Kodesh adds a very special fact that this refers to all Shadim with some exceptions. There are certain exceptions to this rule. There are certain Shadim, just a few, who are not included in this rule of death. The leaders of the Shadim, the kings of the Shadim, were created, and they live on. There's no death for them. This refers to the king and queen, or not just king and queen, but a few others. Zayde Kodesh mentions a few names. You don't have to repeat their names. It's not that valuable for us to repeat the names of these leaders of the Shadim. But they do not experience death, these few. The rest of them do live a limited time, and they die. Now, as far as the third item, Tesva says that Shadim eat and drink. Therefore, there is such a thing as waste matter with Shadim, just as there is with humans. There are some Sfarim who say that this is not so. That in this respect, the Shadim's nature of eating and drinking is, in a sense, semi-heavenly. It's like something which comes from heaven, food that comes from heaven, where there is no waste matter to that food. It's completely absorbed by the bloodstream. It goes into the body, does not come out. There's no waste matter at all, just as the mon. the mud, which is heavenly food, the Gemara says, with Nibla Be'evorim, there was no waste in the mud. So too with Shedim, they are built so that there is no waste matter with them. In any event, the further three items, important items with Shedim, in which they resemble Malachim, angels, one item is that they have wings. Shedim can fly, just as angels can fly at tremendous speed. They do not have to walk as humans. Though Shedim have forms of humans, they don't walk, they fly with these wings. Second item is that they can travel all over, one part of the world to the next, plus that's in a horizontal direction. They can also travel upwards to heaven. Shedim can actually visit heaven, just as Malachim do. Therefore, the item in which they resemble Malachim is that they can foretell the future. Because just as Malachim in heaven overhear the plans for the future, as are stated in the heavenly court, since these Shedim can visit heaven too, they also are aware of the future. Gemara says additionally, there are some rabbis who say that there are additional facts about Shedim. One thing is that they have the power of invisibility. They can make themselves completely invisible, though they are still there. They can see, but not be seen. Another item is that they have power of transforming themselves into any form they wish. A shed can replace a human being with no one being the wiser. We have the long story in the Gemara and Gittin where Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, was replaced by Ashmedai, the king of the Shedim, who transformed himself into Shlomo HaMelech. No one, not even his own wife, could recognize the difference between Shlomo HaMelech and this king of the Shedim. This is their power then, to transform themselves into any form they wish. However, there's one identifying item about Shedim, one thing they cannot change. This identity cannot be changed, no matter how they try. That is, when they have a human form, there's one thing in which they differ, and that is their feet. Their feet are webbed. Webbed feet, the same as chickens' feet, a webbed form, this they cannot change. In fact, this was the giveaway. This is what gave away the true identity of this shed who took the place of King Solomon. This is how he lost out. He couldn't hide the fact that his feet were webbed. When he suspected, finally, that he was not King Solomon, means of proving it was by revealing his feet and seeing that they were not human feet. These are the special facts about Shedim. Of course, there are many stories in the Gemara as to the form of their nature, the damage they did. They were mazikim, they did a lot to harm people. They could do a lot to harm people, and of course we have, in addition to the stories in the Gemara about the Chinam and Desa and Abaye, who stopped them from frequenting civilization, civilized cities. They forced them to remain outside of the cities, outside of city limits, and woods, and the forests, and the jungles. In addition, though, we find that still they do sometimes penetrate into the actual rural areas. And we even find that Rabbeinu Zal's stories, a lot of the stories, Sipurei Maaseiyos, other stories, deal with Shedim, about them and how to deal with them. We hope to have a lot of those in the future, Mitzvah. But it's good to know about these items. It's good to know to beware of them. So if ever there is an encounter with one, the advice is stay clear. Don't get involved with the Shedim. Now the Gemara says further, speaking in numbers again, there are seven names for Earth. The planet Earth has seven different names. Gemara says these seven names are Eretz, Adama, Arka, Eretz, Earth, Adama, Earth, Arka. These are psukim in which these names are mentioned. And then the last four, the Gemara says, are Chalava, Kolashe Bachalava, Yabosha, Tevel, and Chelet, Koyeshve Chelet. These are all names for Earth. In this case, there are three names that are different than the listing found in the Zayde Kodesh. Zayde Kodesh says seven names. Those seven are Eretz, Adama, Arka, Ge, Nishia, Tzia, Tevel. All agree, though, that Tevel is the most advanced form of Earth, and this planet in which we live is Tevel. What's important about that? We once had this in detail, taken from the Zayde Kodesh, which goes into very much detail about this, but yet, strangely, it is found even in the Gemara. The Gemara itself speaks about this fact. These seven names are not really names of this planet Earth. These seven names are actually seven different planets. We're not speaking about Mars, Mercury, Jupiter. We're speaking about Earth. there are seven planets called Earth. Same as ours, seven different planets. And these seven planets called Earth are called Earth in different forms. Edits, Adama, and so on. That means that since there are seven planets, all similar, it would imply that there are people living in all of these seven planets. Zayde Kodesh says that is so. That is so. There are people, human beings, living in all seven planets. Since the other six planets are not this planet Earth, it means that there are humans aside from this planet which we inhabit. We once had this very much in detail. We can't go into the detailed aspect. Just very briefly, brief review, because it is that important. Zayde Kodesh says that, in the end, the Gemara, the Medrash, how did life get to the other planets? Hashem created Adam. That was the first man created. Adam, Chava, they were on this planet Earth. Of course, they were sent down from here to this planet Earth, and that's it. There was no other human being created. So, since they lived on this planet Earth, you can't fall off this planet. Laws of gravity don't allow you to. How do you get to the other six planets, which are nowhere near this planet at all? In fact, they are so hidden there in a different dimension. So, how did human beings get to the other planets? Two answers. One answer is that the other humans are subhuman. They are created from vapors. Eid Yalem and Horitz. Pasuk says that rain, for example, comes through vapors, steam that rises from the earth, and it comes back down in the form of rain clouds. This aid yalam and ha'odetz, the aid, this vapor aid, is partial adam, not a complete person. So they are subhuman physically. They are not as wise, not as advanced as the humans here. Zayde Kodesh says their lifespan is much shorter. Their mentality is a much lower degree than the mentality of humans here. So there's no such thing as an advanced race that will attack with spaceships. You have to worry about the men with their advanced technologies, Mars or other planets attacking here. There is no such thing as an advanced scientific, of course, there's nothing to boast about. Advanced human beings, advanced mentality, that does not exist. The advanced mentality is only on this planet, if you call that advanced. Most of the human beings here would be better off if they were on the other planets. That is, we'd be better off if they were on the planets. But they still, in essence, they are still more educated, cleverer, though more evil, but cleverer than any other type of human on the other planet's Earth. Now, where did they come from? One answer is they come from those vapors, the Eid Yala, Eid is two-thirds of Adam, or the fact that the Zetetus says that Kayin was sent into exile, Nova no Tihye Bo'oritz, and be driven from planet to planet. In these planets, that's where he gave birth, he had children, because the climate there, because of the fact that there is no vegetation there that is advanced, there is no wheat, and that's why the people there cannot develop. They haven't got the brain food. There is such a thing as brain food. They haven't got that, therefore they have a sub-mental capacity. But they all come from, not B'nai Adam, but B'nai Kayin. They're all descendants of Kayin, and the other planets. The Gemara says, Medrash brings that there was no invasion, but there was a case where one of the inhabitants of the other planets came to this earth through some means also done by special powers of a shade, and this inhabitant came to this planet Earth. He was different than the ones of this earth. The fact that he had two heads instead of one. And as the Zayde Kodesh says, there are humans there that have two heads, three, four, up to seven heads even. Seven-headed human. In some cases, they are strong, physically strong, but again, we do not find any advanced mentality among them. We once went through the story with Shlomo HaMelech, with this person who came from the other planet, how he showed his wisdom. Again, this is not the time for it. We only stress one point, one chiddush. We find out we did not have before, or are, the names of these seven planets Earth. How the names in the Gemara here differ, three of them differ from the names that are found in the Zayde Kodesh. But all agree, they all agree that there are seven different planets Earth, all are called planet Earth, different forms of human beings living on it. Again, these in no way are related to, we speak about other planets. Heavenly planets are stars, that's a different story entirely. Because as Lady Kodesh goes so far as to say Each planet Earth has its own sky over it. It's not this sky we see that covers only seven planets Earth. Each one has a different sky. In fact, therefore, our sky is superior to all the other skies, just as our planet Earth is superior to the others. How important this is difficult to say. We can't think of a good reason to visit the other planets for a vacation period or something like that. You go there for a suntan, whatever you might get in the other planets, although it does say that some of them are endowed with a lot of expensive metal. There's a lot of gold in certain ones. But to go there to get the gold and then not to be able to come back doesn't really pay. What can you do with it there? Only thing is, this we do stress very seriously and very strongly. What is the information for? As would be the obvious question of certain skeptics, those who don't have the emunah. Why this information? Why the necessity of the other six planets? What is it all about? The answer very clearly is, the answer is it's a test of faith, test of emunah, very clearly. The fact that the Torah tells us, the Gemara, the Zayde Kodesh, word of Hashem, that there is not one planet Earth, but seven. Who knows about these? Naturally, the Creator, Hashem, who created them. Who knows about what's on them? Only the one that created them. So we have first-hand information. We have definite knowledge that is hidden. When the greatest scientists, with all their technology, they do not know about the geography of the universe as we do know it, because we have these secrets revealed to us by Hashem. But proof? Proof that it is so, proof is emunah. The greatest proof needed is faith. Emunah has to be so strong, stronger than visible proof. We don't have to see it with our eyes. We believe in it. We believe in it more strongly than those who see what they believe in. We believe emunah shlema implicitly, that the words of the Gemara and Zayde Kodesh are true about these seven planets, and that is sufficient. We need no more than that. This is the fulfilling the test of emunah. The Gemara says, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says that there are certain plagues, certain kinds of punishment that come to the world, and each type of punishment, a rough type, diseases or plagues or wars, chas v'shalom, pestilence, tidal waves, hurricanes that cause destruction. What is the reason for all these? Each one is a punishment for a different type of sin that is prevalent in the world. So you can identify by seeing what is happening. We know that a certain type of sin is being committed universally. It causes this great tidal wave of Yesurim, of death and destruction. Gemara says, what is the reason for plagues? A plague is a disease, chas v'shalom, which strikes down people. A disease where people die, sometimes by the thousands, tens of thousands. A disease that strikes, there's no cure for it, and it strikes, it would seem at random. It strikes a city, 20%, 30%, 50% sometimes die. It picks out certain peoples and it skips over other ones. This is not by coincidence. Every person is listed in heaven, and when the plague is sent down, it's given the names and addresses of the victims. It goes directly to, like, special delivery mail, right to the door, strikes the victim, and passes by the ones whose names are not on the list. There's no such thing as coincidence, or as it just so happened that the plague struck down so many thousands, and the others were left to remain alive. Each one was separately decided on in heaven as to whether he's part of that plague or not. However, the Gemara says, what is the reason for this vast scourge, this messenger of death, this plague? Al-Hamavas, it comes down and takes so many lives. What sin is it that causes a plague to strike the world? The answer, the Gemara says, is the sin of leket, shikha, peya, tzedakah. The fact that people are required by Torah law, Jews are required to give tzedakah. If they have fields, they're supposed to leave the corners of the fields for the poor. They're supposed to leave the grains of wheat that fall to the ground, not to pick them up. Whatever is dropped while they are going through the field collecting the grains must remain for the poor, as we have in the story of Rus. Now, if a person is that cheap, Is that cruel? That he refuses to leave these items for the poor, he refuses to give tzedakah to the poor, whether it is the field or whether it is actual money to be given to tzedakah, he refuses to feed the poor, this so angers heaven that the penalty is there is a decision of a plague that comes to earth. The Gemara tells a story, an actual case, the Gemara tells, of a woman who had two small children. They were very poor, they were starving. The woman said to her two sons, go out into the field, we're close to a field now, it's a rich man's field, go into that field, take along a basket and collect food there so that we could live. They were actually starving now. Go out there and spend the day there, come back in the evening so we can eat and live. The two small sons went to the field. They came there, they were driven away by the cruel owner. He refused to let them go in. They tried every means possible to get inside. They spent the whole day trying to get in, but this owner refused them admission. The mother, meanwhile, waited impatiently, waited weakly, patiently for her children to come so she could have something to eat to sustain herself. Children, in turn, felt very sad and felt to themselves that they too are starving. They can't stand it any longer. They'll go home. Surely their mother must have gotten some kind of food in the house. It couldn't be empty. They finally returned home. The mother looked at them. They were empty-handed. They looked at them, but the mother, she too had nothing. They sat down. They bent their heads down and cried till their souls left them. They passed away from hunger, from disappointment, from heartbreak. And this was the final straw. At this point, Hashem said, you have deprived them of a few grains of wheat, of food. You haven't taken from them a drop of food. You've taken from them their souls, their lives. I'm going to collect a debt. I'm not going to collect grains of wheat that you refuse to give up. I'm going to collect souls, lives also. But this came forth the harsh decree, the Gezeira, of a devil, a plague that struck. How many lives died, numbers are known. We see from there that the reason for this horrible destruction, a plague, is because of the fact that there is a negligence, part of people giving tzedakah and supporting the poor, providing food for the needy. The Gemara says further, what about the sword? People die by the sword. You have wars that come about. How many soldiers, innocent, young lives, are taken? There's a war that is caused because of some politicians who become angry one at the other, because there is a difference of opinion, because there are claims as to certain boundaries. In many cases, the argument is a very petty one, a very minor one. And yet this minor argument becomes enlarged, inflamed, and becomes explosive, till it results in an actual outburst of declarations of war. And then thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of soldiers are sent into this battle. They had no part causing this enmity, animosity between these two nations. They go into battle, they become cannon fodder, they become victims, casualties, numbers of how many people died, how many soldiers died in this battle. Innocent victims, so you have countless numbers of people who die by the sword. We use the word sword, whether it's guns or cannon, but sword is the symbol of war. So the Gemara says, what is it that causes this vast destructive power of the sword to be sent out to the world? What sin brings about the decision from heaven that there should be this destruction by the sword? The Gemara answers, what angers Hashem enough to cause such vast loss of life? The fact that those who are empowered to rule, to judge wrongly because of personal desire for gain. Judges, for example, who seek glory or who seek bribes, who seek wealth, they twist the law. Or you have judges who are too strict, mete out punishment that is unfair, many years ago, there were times when a person committed the slightest infraction, he was sent to a dungeon, or he was sent to life in prison. Many people who rotted in jails for the smallest crimes, or were sent to Devil's Island, places where there was no hope for a human being to exist, to live. That was the case decades ago, centuries ago. Nowadays, there is a worse type of crime on the part of judges in that they have turned the other way. They've become more cruel than before. And this is fact. Today's judges are liberal and lenient. Does that mean that they are kind-hearted? You have judges who claim they're very soft, they're very kind-hearted. This is the falsest statement possible. Truth is that today's judges who will release criminals are more cruel and more vicious than the worst judges in the past who would send a person to a dungeon for life, who would send a criminal to Devil's Island to rot there or to die a horrible death there. Those judges seem to be very cruel, but they're not as vicious as the liberal judges of today. Fact is that then, at least, it was done to criminals. Perhaps sometimes there might be a case an innocent person was caught up and sent away. Some countries, of course, where it was more so. In Russia, you have many cases of innocent people being sent to Siberia, or other countries that are barbaric in that respect, but that's not exactly a twisting of law. That's because the country itself is predicated on the law of the jungle. However, in so-called civilized countries where they do have regular courts, courts of law, law and order, and a sense of fairness, a sense of decency, when at that time they sent criminals to the worst types of prisons, slave labor camps, it was cruel, but they were sending a person who committed a crime there. They overreacted, gave more punishment than was due to the criminal. But at worst, the very worst, it was a criminal who was paying for his crime more than the crime merited. The simple fact of the matter was that if the criminal would have avoided committing the crime in the first place, he wouldn't have gotten into that problem. He wouldn't have that trouble. If he'd have lived as a regular civilized human being should have, he would never have gotten into this position of being overly punished. Nowadays, it's exactly the reverse, the adverse condition. Actually, the opposite holds true today. Nowadays, the cruelty, the viciousness, the snake-like attitude, the scorpion-like attitude of today's judges is that when a criminal comes before them, this criminal is coddled. Their kindness is poured out upon this criminal. They seek ways to free the criminal. If there's any type of technicality where they could free the criminal, of course, it's a matter of showing kindness, a civilized attitude. He committed a crime, but we must seek for the good in him and set him free. There are many ridiculous laws today, so ridiculous that they would be funny if not for the fact that people die because of these jokes. The fact that a person who is caught, and there's a slight infraction on a hidden law by the part of the arresting officer, therefore this person is caught committing the worst type of crime, is actually set free. He's caught cold-bloodedly, open-handedly committing a crime, and there's no question or doubt as to whether he's guilty, because there is a technicality which was overlooked. Not only is he set free, but there's a very serious reprimand against the arresting officers. They are the ones that committed some guilty infraction. They're the ones that are told off. This, of course, is unbelievable. Let's say that it was true. If the officers did commit an oversight, fine. They deserve a penalty, a fine, a small one. But how do you take a murderer or a thief and set him free, knowing that he committed this crime, there's the slightest shadow of doubt, because of some unrelated item done by an officer who was ignorant of the law? This does not make sense whatsoever. This is not fit for a civilized nation. And yet, this is the point we have reached now, where one judge outshines, outdoes the other in showing his kindness to the criminals, letting the criminals go free. today, nowadays, the most perverted sense of justice possible. We call it cruel, we call it vicious, we call it heartless, because in respect to the innocent citizen who wants to live a life of goodness, kindness, freedom, he is the victim of the so-called kindness of these judges. They release these hardened criminals, they go out and repeat their crimes again. And they say they do not believe in capital punishment, that it cannot deter crime, is the greatest lie possible. Capital punishment does not deter crime. There's no greater lie than that in existence, because no matter what statistics will show, the fact is that if there is capital punishment, the person who is put to death, there is an absolute guarantee that he will not kill again. So it deters this killer from killing a second time. We have today many killers who are set free, go out and kill and plunder and rape and do harm because there was no capital punishment. That's for the killer himself. This is an irrefutable fact. The greatest idiot, of course, they're all in the same category, these judges, they're all in a class of idiots, but that's no excuse for their actions. They cannot refute this fact, plus this fact is not necessary. Tata says that a deterrent of crime is capital punishment if it is applied. Of course, it doesn't deter punishment if it's on the books but is not utilized. They don't sentence a person to death. Naturally, he won't be afraid. It won't deter him. Capital punishment does deter criminals from committing murder, committing serious crimes, because if they know that this is serious, they put to death. One thing they value more, they value their lives more than the lives of the victims. So this will surely stop them, make them think twice, many times, before hurting another civilian. And of course, the fact is that, again, it's ridiculous to even have to prove these things with statistics. If you go back many years when there was capital punishment and compare the number of murders then to the number of murders today, it's horrifying. It doesn't even pay to look at it. And this, they close their eyes to, openly lie about these facts with these false claims. This is absolute proof of the viciousness of these so-called liberal, kind judges. We can only say about them, as Nussensel says, that every one of the victims who died because of their liberal judgment, the blood of those victims is not only on the hands of the killers, but it's on the head of these judges. And in Elam Haba, future heavenly court, these judges will stand trial for every drop of blood that was spilled by the criminals which they released. They'll have to pay for every single drop of blood, especially if it was Jewish blood. Now, the Gemara says, what does the sword come to the earth for? Because of these judges who are untrue, who are insincere, for this, there are wars, Hashem takes vengeance. This is not overlooked. There's got to be a penalty. The vengeance is eked out, the anger of heaven is sent down to earth, and there are a few victims because of these judges. In turn, there are thousands of people who must die because of this crime on the part of these judges. The Gemara says that in one case, first, two of the Asar HaRugei Malchus, 10 great rabbis of Kuwait, killed by the Roman government. First two were Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, Rabbi Shmuel Kain Godel. Shmuel Gamliel was the Nasi of the Sanhedrin, Shmuel Kain Godel was the Kain Godel. Both were taken captive by the Romans and told they must die because of strange sin of Yosef HaTzadik's brothers, who sold them for some wild excuse. They were taken, put into the death pit, and Shmuel Gamliel said, how come that we have to be killed like ordinary criminals, like those, according to the Tato, commit Chilul Shabbos or murder? And we did nothing of that kind. They thought about it, and the Bishmael Kangola said to the Bishmael Leo, perhaps as a Nasi, maybe some poor person came to your door, you're too busy, you refuse to give him help. So he said, Chas v'shalom, I have left orders with my assistants. Any poor person that comes to my door, never allow him to leave until he is filled. Give him food and money, so that could never have happened. He said to Bishmael, perhaps it was a woman who came to you with a Shiloh, Shiloh's leader, and you were too busy eating or sleeping. And she was brokenhearted. She said, it never could have happened. What then? What then? The answer is that this is the will of heaven. Let's accept it. Be simcha. Let's accept it without question. True Abuna. They both began to cry before the execution. Shannon and Leo, Nasi said, kill me first. I don't want to see the death of the Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol said, kill me first. I don't want to see the death of the Nasi. He said, draw lots. Lots were drawn on Shannon and Leo. The Nasi was drawn as first. The executioner quickly cut his head off. And the Shmuel Kohen Gadol took Shannon and Leo's head in his arms. He cried and said, this is the mouth, tongue that spoke so many thousands, countless words of Torah to the Jews, that taught Torah. This tongue is silenced now. This life is taken to pay for the crimes of others. Definitely established that the crimes of others is what caused this. So he cried over Rabbi Shlomo until his turn came, of course. The rest of the story is Sotah Gemelchus. Gemara says, and the Akiva and the other rabbis heard about this. They said, this is due to the fact that there was Ibus Hadin. It was wrong kind of judgment. Let us learn our lesson that those in whose hands it is to judge, the Benazal says, everyone has power of ruling. When you're in your own family, your own crowd, your own group, the question comes before you to decide, to determine the judging. Be very careful, have a Mesudah Badin, be very careful to judge accordingly, to judge properly, to judge fairly, and see that your decision that is rendered is a true and just one. And this is the Ikka in being Mikusha to a Rebbe, to a Tzaddik Emes. Because then a person is zechut to draw from the vast well of wisdom, knowledge, information from this Talmud Chacham and Tzaddik Emes, especially if he has the power of Emunah, Emunah Shlema. Because then he is tied and attached to the truth forever. This is the final Shia of the season. We hope that Hashem should bless us, that we should be very strong, strengthen, and increase our strength and our Emunah. And that's a chus of the Emunah Shlema, to see with our eyes the Bias Machshiyot Tzidkenu, the Binyan Beis Hamikdash and Heda, Yeshua Kholis for the entire Klal Yisrael, and Heda, Amen, V'Amen.
Amen.